Okay, all right. Well, it's a pleasure to be back, and I've been a homeschool hermit, like I said, so I haven't seen much of this. I've seen the sunshine because I leave my window open, but that's about it. I mean it. I have actually gone to bed with books closing and me heading towards my bedroom. I know that's really sad, isn't it? But I have had some long days. We have I have 12 in our family that are in the area, so we eat together, we pray together, and we have a good time together, and it makes a full life, and trying to homeschool a seventh grader around that has been interesting, and they can edit all this blah, 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 right off this tape. So, anyway, she's promised me that if it's no good, she'll can it, so that's good. Anyway, we start in Daniel chapter 5, typically named the writing on the wall, right? And everybody on Facebook understands walls, right? You got your wall, everybody? Well, Belshazzar had his wall, too. And we're going to talk about that. So, and the posting that we're going to read about today is phenomenal, so hang in there. Okay, have you ever, my format, by the way, is to take the whole chapter that we're studying and kind of chop it up as God leads or whatever, as my little heart's moved, to kind of insert my own little comments or whatever. So hang in there with me. I don't like to read to people particularly, but if you'll track that way, we'll cover God's word, which is way more important than mine, and then you'll hear a couple of blurbs from me, okay? So in all humility, let's get going. Have you ever attended a party only to have that moral atmosphere suddenly drop and do the limbo? And you guys are going, oh, how do I get out of here all of a sudden? I am so uncomfortable. Well, it's happened to me. It's probably happened to you. And we kind of shuffle around nicely, smiling maybe, nodding, and trying to head for the door as quickly as possible. Well, today in chapter 5 of Daniel, we are the surprise guests with the Almighty at such a gala. Meet King Belshazzar as he throws for himself a true party to die for. Okay, King Belshazzar, verse 1, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in front of 1,000 of his lords. Table for 1,000? Woo! How pride loves a big party in honor of itself. Never too big for the big-hearted best. Drink up, me hearties. Boo-hoo. Boo-hoo. Beware. Aware of that feisty Persian group who were draining the Euphrates like a bathtub at the very hour he had his designs on the regal, and they had designs on his regal city. Belshazzar seemed invincibly smug within the walls of Babylon. He probably was, apart from the fact that God can crash the most secure of party scenes. Oh, yeah. That cup of cheer raising that reeked of both brassy pride and God-loathing. Lo, look there, O king. Trouble's brewing within and without. God's word warns us. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Belshazzar had seen his last sunrise, and you know the old saying, the bigger they are. Exactly. Belshazzar, when he had tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, he brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. So he calls for an upgrade in tableware. Whoops, bad choice. Was his wine really all that? Well, no, in hindsight, certainly not. And likewise, nothing should ever seem so tempting or good to us to despise what belongs to God, which is really not cups of gold or silver or anything like that. It's us. It's our days. It's our lives. It's how we spend our time. But it's hard, you say, when so many tempting things are everywhere, and are they not? And you can have access to things like that now. It is the lightning speed society of degradation, is it not? Oh, yeah. So how does this thing called sin so easily beset us or cling to us, as the Hebrews say? How does it stick to us so easily? Well, with handsome forms of subtlety, that's how. Don't expect sin to come knocking on your door, hey, it's sin, and I'm going to take you down today. No, it's usually more subtle than that. It creeps in and it wants a private rendezvous with personal desires and things, longings in our heart that nobody else can see. And that's dangerous. You know, a meeting, a table for two can be dangerous. So that's what sin looks to do. If he was a person, that's what he would do. So no, it seeks that private place in the heart and where it can devise deceitful schemes and dreams and passions and in full color. I mean, it's a very potent and becomes a very real temptation, tempting thing. So if not forsaken through repentance, this romance with evil can replace the holy fear and reverence of the Lord and spoil our first love for him. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Proverbs assures us. Yet sometimes we just don't feel like hating evil, do we? No. It's tiring. It's the predominant force. And it pesters us, doesn't it? It doesn't go away with much it's like that fly at the picnic, you know. Whoop, whoop, you're waving, go away. Sin does this. We're tired of that good fight of faith, and like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, sin draws us, like the beautiful poppies drew her, into a dangerous place of drowsiness. Wake up, Dorothy, get over it, and get a move on, and I'm talking to me. Get real with sin. And that's a daily vigil, isn't it? Get real with sin. I mean, I'm not the only one here, right? I'm not the only one. I know these are tough subjects. It's a tough subject. But it's a necessary one. We need to get real and start to pray to hate it. Because that's my problem. I don't really hate it. And return back to the Lord. Sin knocks, and it can knock really hard. But don't answer. Beloved, take heart. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, who became sin for us, as Pastor Andy so beautifully displays. He leaves the pulpit for a moment lately, and he'll walk over to that beautiful cross that we have on our podium or whatever, and he'll put his hands right over where Jesus' hands might be. And he said, he was made for sin for us. That should just delight us every time he does that, that God was made sin for us. And he imputed, not only that, he put his hands to us and said, here's my righteousness in the name of God. And how kind of God, this exchange, this marvelous exchange. So praise be to God. In spite of our sin, in spite of us, he is a great overcomer. All right, back to the party. So they drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And whose vessels were they? Clearly, we had stated it already, pushing Belshazzar's taunting God. That's always dumb and frightening. Jesus warned in Matthew 4:7, for it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and that he's promised, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In Exodus chapter 23, God declares that he doesn't even want the name of other gods found on his people's lips, and much less their adoring praise. And has God changed at all? He hasn't. But boy, some of the things that I say or some of the things that I listen to or entertain with my ears, it's stuff that he would not even want me there for. So what Belshazzar is actually doing is that he's stoking the fire of God's discipline, whose incredible patience is regularly mistaken for apathy. Oh, I didn't get burned. I didn't get snuffed. I didn't get taken out. God, it must be okay. No, don't mistake God's patience for apathy. Here, enter the ultimate of upper hands. Verse 5, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. And then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. And where's the Prozac? Right? Woo! Okay. He's having a meltdown, isn't he? Ever had one of those? Oh, yeah. Scary sight. Mom's melting down. Leave her alone. Shut the windows. Yeah. Kings would order their palace walls inscribed with pictographs and tales of grandeur. They loved rereading their own battle records and reveling in their victories with party guests. They would even edit rival accounts and records with sharp, vindictive chisels. They would scratch out the name of this king or the name of this victor right off the posts. They're like, oh no, that didn't happen. They just did their own form of editing. Ha, you thought that was a new thing, huh? It's not. It's ancient. But this evening, the king's stony brag book suddenly bears the mystic message, not heralding his glory, but his gloomy epitaph. He was still breathing, but his breath right now is a bit erratic. The God in whose hand is your breath has had it with him. His panicked heart sort of melts as the Lord adds a very last posting to his wall of fame. So God will have the final words in our lives as well. Well, how do I hold up under conviction? Do I do any better than the king? I hope so. With grace, I do. Like the king, do my spiritual knees knock at the sight or sound of God's words of reproval or judgment? Do my arms, when I'm strengthened for defiance, that sinful choice I'm just about ready to make, but it's just about ready to turn my punch card in, do they drop limp at my sides at the thought of his holy displeasure? They should. The Lord regards with esteem the humble soul who, as Isaiah 66:2 says, trembles at his word, but this is not the kind of trembling this king's going through. It's death itself come knocking. Verse 7, the king called loudly to bring the enchanters, Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be a third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. So yet another pallor change in his face. So it's getting worse. Well, we see that the king, well acquainted already with this breed of rebellion and its dreadful consequences, isn't considering repentance. Instead, he hails his top dogs of decipherment. And do we do this? Well, sometimes I do. Sometimes I want to go through the lengthy and depth study and 45 finer points of why I do the sin that I do, instead of answering the door of repentance. That's really what I need. But my heart wants to avoid that step, boy. It wants to just find out, why do I do this? And the Lord said, because you won't repent. You won't turn around. And what it is changing my mind about my sin. That's what repentance means, to agree with God and to change, to align with him and say, you know what, that's as bad as you said it was. I'm sorry, God. So this, I'm hotly pursuing these in-depth answers and the whys and everything and leaving the real answer out in the cold. But does this remove my sin from me? No. And it didn't work for the king either. The first words for John the Baptist in Jesus' mouth were, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The disciples went on to use the same basis for their ministry, that the people of God should repent. People shall repent. And Paul says in Acts, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because, why? Why do we need to do this? Because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead, and we know who that precious man is. It's the man God, it's Christ Jesus, no other. True repentance is where new works of God begin, and this is the good news. This is the good news. It makes straight the ways of the Lord, producing salvation and restored righteousness. If you're feeling kind of crummy, a little bit messed up by the world, it's probably time to turn around. It just might be. And look for time of refreshing from God. So, but as usual, the king's lousy wise men could not lead him to repentance. The worldly wise and their perspectives seem so deeply profound and relevant, but are merely impressive clouds without water. Failing to properly incriminate man with regard to his real life's problem. What's our real problem? Sin against God. My arm is not short, the Lord says, nor is my ear deaf. Your sin has separated you from me, and that's the problem. So the failing to proper, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, this hollow wisdom cannot remedy spiritual malignance or detect God's judicial intentions brewing against it. And so people following this philosophic placebos of men and demons, they perish. It's empty. If we're looking in any other place for help but from our Savior, it will really disappoint us. It may take a while, but realize it's hollow. There's no true help in the wisdom of this world, and the Bible calls it devilish. It's demonic. It's not going to support you when you're looking for it. It's going to fail. So, and it failed the king miserably. So, but we who know the Lord, anyone calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved, we do have life's answers. Praise God. They're found in one place, I believe, in His holy word. Therefore, it should be our best book, known and loved bar none. As we faithfully seek to know it and to live by it, we can be prepared to confidently bear humble testimony to those without hope. There's hopeless people everywhere, and we are not of that people. We've been given a great and living hope, as well as stand firmly in the evil day. So it's a double benefit, isn't it? The Word of God strengthens us so that we can benefit others as well as stand in the evil day. And boy, is that day, isn't it not getting more evil? Yes, and the Bible says it will, and pardon the grammar, but we ain't seen nothing yet. We really haven't. So we need to buckle down and really get acquainted and be prepared to give testimony. So now someone in the palace remembers her history, and I know not every lady loves history, and I was one of those, but I've learned to embrace the past, if you know what I mean. I learned to go back and reach back and to see what God did then, so maybe I can figure out what He might be wanting to do now, and maybe even see what He's doing and might do in the future. It's very beneficial. And I think we neglect it. So this queen remembers her past, remembers the history. The queen, because of the words in verse 10 of the king and his lords, came to the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "Oh, king, live forever." Not going to happen, unfortunately. So let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Here comes the character of Daniel. Here it comes. From an unchastened vessel. Here it comes. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because of an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. What a beautiful string of pearls to describe a person. Now I know, I can almost guarantee you, because especially being a female, I won't be a Daniel. But boy, I'm not going to have a PhD after my name. I won't have an MD or any of those other fancy letters. But I'd like to be remembered for Christ, wouldn't you? So this is a beautiful remembrance. This is refreshing, albeit too late. The pagan queen remembering a God-filled man from the past. Good reputations in Christ have incredible potential to glimmer through the murkiest of waters of political unrest and pagan culture. A sanctified life lived by faith is one that can pierce the darkness of many generations. I give grace to 1,000, God said, 1,000 generations I will bless. That's potent, ladies. Don't think your life doesn't matter. If you are tucked away as a homeschool hermit, know that your life counts. It does. And praise the Lord. He takes the simple things, He confounds the wise. And guess what? We're pretty simple. We should be. It's okay. So that sanctified life is worthy and it's powerful in God's hands. Praise God for our great cloud of witnesses like Daniel, from whom we can still draw much strength. I can go right back to the Word of God and look at these lives and go, "Fuck, they did it. You did it through them. They were conquerors. I can see it." So praise the Lord for that testimony written for us to be encouraged by. Would our witnesses be too weak to be remembered? I hope not. I pray not. But you got to think long term. Okay, now in the day of investment, blah, you know, financial, you better start thinking about your life and how you're investing it. That's the more important valuable. Okay, that's your one commodity, your time, your life. And we need to invest it properly and appropriately as God would have us. So the consumer-centered mindset of instant gratification will not hold up as a Christian. You'll be disappointed. A trial will come, something will knock you off the track, and I can declare to myself, I don't need God's help, oh me, of little faith. Don't you do that. I do. I get something, and if it's my people, if it's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, if it's my kids or my husband, boy, I crumple. You know, I'm on the floor. Oh, me, you little pig, I say. Don't say it. I know you're going to say it. He's kind, but my faith doesn't hold up. And I have only ran with the footmen in Isaiah. I have not started running with the chariots yet. We have not resisted sin to the shedding of blood. We got it easy, ladies. I don't mean to minimize your pain or anything. I just want you to keep in perspective what we could be dealing with right now as Christians. Okay? So, the Lord is coming back soon, and his reward is with him, and don't you believe it? You need to believe it. That sky's going to split, and I don't think enough about it. Those who have this hope seek a persevering purity which rejects short-sighted, self-indulgent living. Enter now the 80-something man of God, who being tucked away somewhere in the city, remains pretty separate from their regal revelry. Daniel was definitely in the city, but not of it. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel! Bingo!" Okay, that's one point for the king, but it continues to go downhill. "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought back from Judah." Well, here the king seems to fake an aha moment of partial memory, and I don't really know what he was actually doing, but that's what it seems. "That Daniel, as he puts it, also came to Babylon with those holy cups on his table." See? But he failed to link the two together. All right? Too bad for that. A keen memory is a useful gift from God. Now, I'm not saying sovereignly that he could have done anything else, because this is how it went, okay? But I'm saying as a believer, sometimes I pretend I don't know, and it irritates God. I know better. And the king apparently did know better. We find that later. But memories are good things. As I'm 45 now, I'm like, oh, my memory, I wish I had it. But back in my 20s, it was a steel trap. Now it's a pen and paper. What'd you say? When? When's my appointment? Oh, I'm sorry, I double booked. I'm sorry. Yeah. So with that beautiful memory, the Lord can go like a treasure trunk and kind of dig through, looking for what he needs to bring me around. Don't think memories are all bad. They're not. He gives joyful memories of honor and grace, and then some more mournful days where we only can remember God's healing balm of Gilead being laid over us. But they're all good. They're all good and beneficial in the hands of God. So don't forget his benefits. All of them, they're all there. David, and one of the most delightful things I've ever heard David say was, "O soul, bless the Lord and do not forget. Remember all his benefits." Sorry, something like that. Anyway, it's in Psalm 103. The Bible is replete with words like "remember me," "remember the day," "remember the commandments of the Lord," and it goes on and on. A tender conscience trained in reverent reflection is more likely to respond to a whisper than a shove. Okay? God doesn't have to shove us around with firm hands if we'll listen to the whisper of wisdom. Ignorance is not bliss, and feigned ignorance proves even more provocative to God. So, as we'll see, Verse 14, I've heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have brought him before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard that you can give its interpretation. You shall be clothed with Now if you can read this, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, to be honest, he should have said, really, I have heard again of you. So again, this feigned information, it's not honest. And the Lord says to know to do right and do it not is sin in James. And I do that. I tempt God by going, you know, I know it, and my flesh is struggling, and I should do the right thing. And I just don't. And then there's grace, I know. And you know it too. You wouldn't be sitting here without it. But we shouldn't. Like James said, this should not be. You know, so this king needed to be a little more, and we'll find out, that's the indictment, that he needed to come clean. So Daniel said, well, he answered before the king in verse 17, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, what didn't he say there? He didn't. The Most High God gave you, Nebuchadnezzar, your father's kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. So where's Grandpa? Grandpa's in the field eating grass. That's the lesson here. I know. So where's Dad today? Where's the king? Oh, he's out there with the cattle. Don't mistake him for one of the beasts. I mean, hairy, dirty, low. See what sin and pride does. It brings us down. Grandpa's not in the field. Thank you. Someone's listening. Hallelujah. Those little babies, aren't they darling? They don't miss anything. Okay, so Daniel, unmoved by the king's offer, agrees to interpret the message, but not before reciting his own little history lesson. He takes him back in time when God interrupted a kindred king in his self-exaltation with a seven-year bout of beastly madness. Madness followed by the gracious restoration of his mind, one which was fully set on the glory of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar was a stunning public case of God's resisting the proud, as well as his giving grace to the humble. This king had no mortal equal, possessing complete autonomy with true godlike command over every living soul of the kingdom. Could you imagine that kind of power? Yuck. You die, you live. You die, you live. That's incredible. It's nothing that man should ever be able to do. But the Lord granted him this. And it's very hard to handle, apparently. However, we would think that the souls of kings are on their own, but they're not, praise the Lord. Because Proverbs reminds us that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, just tweaks it here, tweaks it there. God is so great. It only appears that these mighty kings are in full control. Praise the Lord. No one's out of his reach. Even the greatest of leaders must bend their knee to God's divine purpose and authority or pay dearly for the resistance. Exalted positions ooze with pride, they do. It's so tainting, isn't it? To take the most glorious place of God's, God elevates people. He does. And pride really disgraces it. The exalted positions ooze with pride and taint one's ability to attribute blessings to God. and his grace. The boastful pride of life also produces a crazy effect. Pride makes us crazy, ladies. It makes us have unsound thinking. You know, you normally think of men kind of prideful because they're a little more honest about it. But we are too. I am. It's very difficult to walk in humility with God. But that, as in Micah says, you know what God requires. What does God require? That we walk with him in humility, right? To love mercy, right? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And the threefold beauty of the Christian, really. So here we have the ugliness of the opposite. The boastful pride of life brings about a crazy effect, makes people crazy, makes them do horribly arrogant things, like Satan. He's a prime example. This is very offensive to God, and he carefully notes how we respond to such honorable positions. So if you choose or desire any position or place in the kingdom of God, which we know even the greatest of the greats did, remember the servant of all would be God's chosen highest place. That's how God does it. He's a bit backward from what we know in our flesh. So watch those elevated places. They come with a high price. Beware, beloved, of the dreadful eye trouble and pride. Such a small word with such a huge ego. I once attempted to count someone's eyes in their conversation, their monologue. I know that was very cruel. I've never done it again, so don't stone me. But I quit at around 50. Yuck. Remember, pride only pretty on the one who's wearing it. A political note, which I didn't get my memo from Angie soon enough before I edited this. Romans 13 covers the subjection that we're under to leaders. And what is our real honest position and what should we be doing about it? Leaders are gleaming targets of satanic attack and temptation, as we see right here. In huge proportions, most will trade their souls for the world, okay? And thereby, they expose their subjects to all kinds of attack, as we know. Do you feel a little bit attacked lately? Do you feel a little exposed and left out in the cold by our leadership? We do. I do. I'm like, who's in the gap? Who's at the gate? Who's on the wall? I don't know. But he assures us we're to pray. That's what we can do. We can humble ourselves and pray, right? So when we think of praying for magistrates and leaders, presidents, he'll remain nameless for Angie, governors and so forth, we indirectly pray for ourselves and our posterity. Miriam, remember, there's certain consequences to grumbling. And if you remember God's children in the wilderness, they had some stiff penalties. Miriam, struck with leprosy, complaining against her own brother, Moses. King Saul and David. David came this close to harming the king. He could have. But he said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Don't grumble against leaders, instead pray. So here's the beef. Here's God's beef with the king. Here we go. Verse 22, you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. And the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk from them. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which don't see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Boy, it seems like Daniel had attended the party. He was able to give a blow-by-blow account of every single thing that happened there, miraculously through, I believe, God's prophetic will and word. But isn't it amazing how thorough he was? And he added his own addendums like, I love these words, which do not see or hear or know. These gods, these hollow gods. You know, in the New Testament, John, who talks so lovingly about the body of Christ, the children of God, little children, he called us. Little children, keep yourself from, anybody know? Idols. Idols. Boy, do I carve things? Do I make golden calves? Do I do obnoxious things like that? No, I don't. But I have idols. I could. They're just around the corner. You know, one of the saddest things about the excavation of some of the ancient cities of the Middle East are the thousands of little idols that are dug up in the dirt with all the other things. They're like, what's this? What's this? What's this? And you piece them all together, and it turns out it's a very superstitious place. These people were highly superstitious and idolatrous, and so can we be. And I'm not very good at metalwork, but I sure can fashion idols out of things and whatever I might see or desire. So beware, little children, as John so lovingly put it, of idols. Things that will rob your attention and your love and your passion for God. So Belshazzar knew better, as in James we're reminded. He willingly chose to desecrate God's property and boldly invited his wrath to come. The past served him sufficiently as a forewarning, and he ignored it. As Matthew Henry once said, God warns before he wounds. But does he have to? No. God's edict in the garden, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die, was sufficient, and do we not all still die? His warnings are clear, and they're ahead of time, and they're grace. We can count it grace if we're warned, especially if we're rewarned. He doesn't just tell me once, he tells me 10 ways. I had someone call the other day after a couple months, and she's just a dear friend, and I realized how dear she was when she talked to me, because she was talking right at me, straight to my heart. She goes, I don't know what this means about it, but when I looked at my dirty dishes in my sink, I thought of you. I don't know what that has to do with it. I go, oh, I know exactly what that has to do with. The Lord told me this morning to cleanse the inside of the cup and not the outside. And she's like, oh, and she all of a sudden felt bad. I go, no. That was what John MacArthur told me this morning in Bible study. See, God tells you, and then he retells you. And he may even say it 10 times, or maybe more. And Matthew Henry said too, the great theologian or whatever, he said, our hearts are leaky, so we need to hear things again. Don't despise the word of God. Don't despise him repeating himself. My daughter last night, I found Spurgeon online audio. Now I know he's dead, very, very dead. But his word lives because he loves the Lord and he loves his word. So I'm listening to him, his bruised reed and his smoking flax, this sermon on the precious weak one of Christ. And he's appealing to this person to come. You've broken, you've been bruised, you're battered, you're torn, you're left out for nothing. You're worthless, you feel in Christ. But come anyway. He will not snuff you out. He will not break you. And my daughter goes, Bob, is he repeating himself? Yes, he said it 50 times. But it bears repeating, doesn't it? Come, 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 O broken one. He will not crush you. He will not snuff you out. So hallelujah for God's persistence, huh? It's not because he has a bad memory. God does not have Alzheimer's. It's us, okay? So the king had spurned this amazing grace of God for the last time. You know, Genesis says, my spirit will not always strive with man. That's really bad news. The good news is we are in the complete indulgent grace, age of grace. And we have every benefit given to us by Christ right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. It's been done. It is finished, Jesus said. If you're not soaking up the full benefits of God, just sit still and say, Lord, I want to. Lord, I want to. So here's the words on the wall, the bad news, the very bad news. So from this presence, the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, Daniel said. Meanie, meanie, this is how I learned it from the King James. Tekel, Upharsin. That's how I learned it, sorry. So this interpretation is of the matter. This is it. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel or Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez or Pharzin, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So this puts a new spin on the term the biggest loser, you know, where the goal is to get it off. Well, that's not it here. So the scale of God is an immovable, accurate one, and not like the handy adjustable type I can buy at Kmart. I've bought those kind because I like to be lied to about my weight. Some of y'all might not fight that demon, but that's me. So here's my little adjustable scale, okay? And I'm setting it, and I know when it's over and when it's not, because I go to the doctor and they tell me the truth. And I'm like, boom, you know. She's like, oh, you can put your purse down, but you have to leave your shoes on. And I'm like, okay, I should have worn my underwear only because you're going to weigh all my clothes. So anyway, I'm standing there, and she's pushing the scale, and I'm like, tick, 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 and I'm like, are you humiliating? Anyway, the truth is the truth, isn't it not? But at home, I can mess with my scale. And I do. I used to. Now I got a digital, and all it says is error. I'm like, you. But I prefer the error than the reality. And that's the nature of people. Prefer the error rather than the reality. But we got to get over ourselves and let God deal with us in a real way. You know, Moses was real with God in an amazing way. He talked to God like you talk to your kids. He did. In a respectful way, I'm being honest. I love it. And the Lord said, he is the most humble man on the face of the planet. What a badge. And the Lord said to Moses, you know, this people you brought out of Egypt, they're done. I'm done with them. I'm going to destroy them all, and I'm going to start a new kingdom with you, Moses. What did Moses do? Oh, God, no. Remember your promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, remember them. Oh, God, have mercy. He talked to him like that. He dealt with God in such a real way, and why shouldn't you? Let's kick out some of the these and thous. Exclude them from your prayer. Get real with God. He wants you to be real with him. And the pretense is only on your part anyway. It's only, you're only fooling. I'm fooling me and no one else. And I'm ripping myself off. Let's be real with God. So the scale of God is perfect. It's perfectly balanced. And it fools nobody. It fools not him at all. Everyone else might be fooled. But being underweight, which was the condition of the king, was the problem here. So the king came up short of the glory of God. And let's face it, we all do. So praise the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, our righteousness and our heavyweight champion over sin. Yeah, I don't like boxing, but boy, I can get into that. I can get into a heavyweight champion over sin. Praise the Lord. The death blow was to sin and death, our enemies. So praise the Lord. Then, in 29, Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple and a chain of gold and was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years of age. Happy retirement to the king. Yeah, that was a retirement gift, was the kingdom of Babylon. Amazing. Amazing. What a 24 hours this king had. Did he know it was his last 24? No. No. But boy, was he brazen. Lights out, O king. Your kingdom has been given to another. And this is a sad and common sing from God's throne. With no further contest, the pride of his heart finally swallows its bitter pill. He had it all, as so many do, and yet lacked the noble humility necessary to handle it. To whom much is given, much will be required. We've been given so much more than this earthly king. Why, we have inherited every spiritual blessing from God in Christ Jesus. And do I really care, though? And if I do care, am I humble about it? Persistent humility before God, especially when it seems life could not get any better, is the standard for everyone, great or small. So, in this final dealing with the humble giant of the faith, the king exalts Daniel and sets him in the perfect position for the next exciting chapter of our study, which is Daniel in the... That's right, a very familiar and childlike faith. Come with childlike faith. Come believing God for miracles. It's okay. In this very cerebral world where knowledge is king almost, let some of that go and say, God, you can do great things. I was looking on the internet with my daughter in the last couple of months, and I did a lot of that. But we found a site where there's wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea. And they're coral encrusted, and they're very protected by the Arab nation. And they don't really want you knowing that there's these strange round things at the bottom of this place in the Red Sea. And my heart says, ooh, that's them. Those are them. You know, that's the chariot wheels that, you know, I want to say, not too many people roll through the Red Sea like that in chariots. I mean, it's odd that they're there, okay? Highly unlikely that they're not there other than our account biblically. But this was very precious to me. My daughter looked at me and she said, Mom, am I less blessed now because I see? And I got teary-eyed. And I said, no, honey, I don't think so. But you know what? God's looking for a heart that will believe him no matter what you see. And I'm not talking about the faith doctrines that are rolling around here. I'm talking about a sincere and childlike dependence on God. And all of his promises, they're true. They're true. And you and I don't have to see. So I stopped looking for the wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea because I myself don't want to be missing a blessing. You know what I mean? I mean, I appreciate all that, but you know what I mean. If I didn't see one more thing, what I would call proof, could I still believe? I pray I would. So, the Lord did not build this house of Belshazzar. The walls were sturdy and very big, but not too big for God, the Lord of the universe. So therefore, with the Lord not building the house, it was doomed, for sure. God calls a curtain down on evil events of men and angels at his will. Some are stricken right in their sin. Adam and Eve, Achan, Saul, Herod was eaten by worms. Whoa, not a way to go. Ananias and Sapphira were struck down. Others received just desserts much later, and where we're told in Matthew chapter 13 that the faithless tares will grow right up next to us. Anyone claiming the faith, you might have someone smack dab right next to you that is not a believer. And God, in this time and age, will not do anything about it. But later he will. See? God's timing is his timing. His judgments are true and they will happen. And I don't say that in an arrogant way. I'm saying, praise the Lord for his grace, but he does reward. He does repay. So like Pastor Doug might say, whose life is it anyway? We know, don't we? It's not ours. We've been bought with a price, an extravagant one, the blood of Christ himself, the Son of God. Therefore, as still children, we're commanded to walk in Ephesians chapter 4 to live out our lives in a worthy manner so that we reflect in truth the holy character of our Heavenly Father. We don't want to, as Nathan had told so sadly to David, you caused the enemies of God to mock David. That's a super painful place to be. I've been there. In my life, I've been in a place where God, the enemies of God, could have made fun of God because I wasn't seriously walking. It's not a place we need to be or would should desire. What we do with our lives, how we live and move and have our being, as the Acts chapter 17 talks about, matters very much to the one who commands us to deny ourselves, to sow to the Spirit, and that we would store treasures in his heavenly warehouse. 2 Peter tells us of the world's blistering reservation with the wrath of God. And beloved, unlike us, God keeps all of his appointments. No cancellations. Our lives should reflect these sobering truths and resound with remarkable gravity, like those of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and I strongly encourage you to read the Hall of Faith, I call it. It's so precious. It starts with Genesis and moves all the way through, hand-picking people that trusted God, no matter what. And what a gracious God we have that we could persevere. Likewise. So ultimately, though, ladies, we do live what we believe. We will live out what we believe. It's not what we say. It's what we do and say, as in James. Finally, the things that we see are temporary, while the things unseen are eternal. As worldly investments rattle and shake calamitously, what remains in our eternal portfolio? God, whose holy hand and scale record with pristine accuracy the grand total of our existence, is a patient yet exacting accountant. Dear Father, O Lord, have mercy on us and cause us to persevere for your kingdom and for your glory, come what may. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, my DVD player has a setting where you hit fast, and you still hear everything, but goes a little fast.
I love that.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's not like that.
You can hear it, but it's just like they cut out the space in between.
It's excellent.
Like a second. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm like,
you can get something that's much faster.
Yeah. I don't have time, but...
I don't have time, but I want to see what's going on. I think you just everybody help for everybody because we're getting sick.
That's on our minds.
Yeah, I mean, like, a lot of my friends sick last week and she didn't have COVID.
Did she have fine?
Yeah.
She got that okay.
Yeah. So
is she better now?
She's fine now.
Yeah.
She's good.
But what about her?
It's not really that bad.
I know. That's what I've heard too.
But then I heard that for kids it's worse.
It's just contagious and, you know, she's trying to keep the kids at home with her. Yeah, before she knew what she had, one kid lived there.
She's from my mom. She had the kid earlier.
Thank you, darling.
Oh, good job. Wash your hands.
Okay.
Hi, darling.
Oh,
good to see you.
I'll talk about you coming over to your house.
I'll talk to you later.
Yeah. We're all homeschoolers at this table.
All right.
We don't allow other people at this table.
Jody. Okay, yes. I have a question.
Yes.
Did you write all that?
Yes.
Now, did you write, just read the verses? I mean, and just write it? You didn't, like...
That's what I do.
Can't you tell this is exactly how she talks?
Yeah, that's me.
I mean, I'm like, this is exactly how she sounds in Sunday school.
Yeah, it's me. And so if it's not, it is not perfectly theology correct, theologically, I try. But this is really my heart. So this is what happens. It takes a while to do it, but I love it. I love
the little sound effects you put there.
No, but you're it was just like I'm reading it going, okay, wow. I mean I've
had conversations actually with you.
Yeah.
And but your literature, is that your
That's just me. It's and sometimes I feel like I pray that it's not too wordy.
Are you mine?
Thank you. Yeah.
Everyone's still hearing you.
Okay, goodbye.